Well, shalom. May the peace of God be with you. And let's open up our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 to 11. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 11. Are we going to get that on here? No? Okay. I didn't think. Oh, if you are using your Pew Bibles, it is page 136 and 137. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 to 11. Page 136 to 137. I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation for all of those who are wondering. And let's read it out loud in one voice. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you, and in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Those who have survived the sickness that is going around and those who are able to come out today, Lord. But we pray as we enter your home and lift up worship to you, God, that we ask your Holy Spirit to meet with us, to speak to us, God. Once again, words of your love, words that give us life, words that continue to bring to us insight and wisdom, words that allow us to lean upon your understanding and your ways and not our own. We know, Lord, that you love us. God, help us to dig deeper into that well and to know more about your love, to feel and to experience it, to witness it more, God, and not just for ourselves, but that we may exemplify and live out that love for all those who are around us. And so, Lord, we trust in you, and we pray that your word is what was heard today. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I always find fascinating about the Word of God, when God, especially Jesus, talks about money, and this passage is about money. Specifically, if you look at the entire chapter, God in the Ultimate is speaking to the Israelites, explaining how every 7 years he wants to make sure that the Israelites have this culture of give up any financial debt and loan that they have, to forgive them on, and to make sure that within the schedule, mostly, that any debt or any loan that had to be paid would be paid within that 7 year period. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing if our mortgages, our car loans, and any of our debt, student loans and stuff, that we all could work it out within 7 years, right? That they could, and it's not done. Well, we just got to forget it. We just have to forgive it. So this passage is about money. And there's plenty of times where Jesus also talks about money in the New Testament. And so money is not something that is taboo or far from God's heart or his teachings. It's very much something that God addresses many different times and in many different ways. But the thing that I love about it is about money. But at the same time, it's not about money. So, yes, this passage is about money. Is this message that I'm going to share about money? Yes and no. I'm going to try not to bring up money again because personally, I hate the concept of money. Now, if you want to give me money, I'll take it. But I hate the concept of money. Because if you look at verse 10 again, something that God shares in this passage, as well as something that's reiterated by Jesus later on, he says, you will always have the poor in your land. You will always have the poor with you. And Jesus reiterates this again in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. It's shared in Matthew 26:11, in Mark 14:7, and John 12:8. He says it to his disciples, you will always have the poor. And that statement always stands out to me because, you know, usually the truths of God are, you know, about love, about kindness, about being loving God and loving your neighbors and all around, circumventing around that those truths and those pillars that really hold up our faith. But every time God says that, I'm like, why? Why are we always going to have the poor? And I was thinking and I was fixated on that. And I thought, well, before I even get into the theology and different commentaries and translations and what the Hebrew says about this passage, let me just look this up. Let me just do some digging into this. I mean, we must have gotten better, right, about handling the poor, taking care of the poor in our communities, in the world. And it was just reiterating to me how much I hate the concept of money. Now, I understand it's better than the barter system. Like, we're not going to carry around things and look for somebody that's going to have food or something that we want, like a morning coffee, and be like, okay, let me see if I have what you want to barter for. I understand that the necessity of the system of what we have. But at the same time, I can't ignore that because of the concept and the existence of money itself and the system that we have, it makes greed so accessible to us. It's like the impulse aisle at like Target or Wegmans or Walmart. Yeah, most of the time you're going to say no because you're a grown adult and you're responsible. But you look at it and that day that it's just, it's found you tempting. It's found you weak. It's just there to make it so easy for us to hoard things, to be greedy, especially about money, than anything else. And that's not like, it's not world-ending truth, but it hurts because I would hope that from God's time of teaching the Israelites thousands of years ago about the fact that, yeah, we're always going to have the poor, that we might have done better. But honestly, I don't know if we have, because we have the resources today to produce enough food to make sure that nobody in this world goes hungry. There's enough food produced in this world right now for every single soul that lives on it. And yet, we still have about 9 million people every single year starving to death. And the UN shared a report in 2019 that if we spend about $40 to $90 billion a year up until 2030, that we could solve this. We have the resources. We have the intelligence. We have the science. We have the engineering. We have to figure out packaging and this and that, but we could do it. And it would cost less than 1% of the entire world's spending on its military budget, from all the different countries that spend money on their military. It would be less than 1% of the entire world's spending on military. And we could end world hunger. It's not just like, oh, we can continually pay for this every single year until Jesus comes back. No, we could end it. We could see the end of that. But we don't. There were people starving to death back in the Israelites being formed and given the promise to Jesus, his worldly ministry on this earth, to now. And we have the power, the potential to actually solve it in our lifetime easily, but we don't. And so every single time I read that part of this passage that God is telling his people, you will always have the poor in your land. I was attacking it in a practical manner. But the truth of it is, it's a matter of sin. It's a matter of greed. It's a matter of what God said from the very beginning, thousands of years ago. If we look at verse 7, that do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. It's a matter, and in all matters of sin, we always have to reflect on our heart. And one of the things that he brings up that I love about this whole passage, honestly, is it's not just a commandment, right? It's not just telling us, hey, do this. It's a journey, and it's a roadmap. And he tells us, hey, I want you to do this. I need you to do this. You need to do this. But be careful. Be warned. There are pitfalls. This is not an easy road. There are challenges. Do not be like this. And as we look at our heart, one of the things that he brings up is don't just give with a grudging heart. Don't just act on the action that I'm telling you to do, but reflect, remember to check your heart. Don't give with a grudging heart in verse 10. Now, that's incredibly important. Because yeah, my life and my job would be a heck of a lot easier if I just stood here and said, we're sending you out, give what you got, do what you can, good luck, I'll see you afterwards. Because yeah, the action would be there. I'm sure some of you would listen and to do it and to give whatever that you could. But God says that's not enough. He specifically warns us in verse 10, hey, give generously, but make sure when you do, to check your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I had a hard time feeling and remembering that feeling of experience of what a grudging heart is like. Because, not because I give always generously. If I don't want to, I'm not going to do it. I'll be honest with you right now. If my heart's not in, I'm not going to do it. If I feel like, man, this is such a strain, I don't believe in the cause, or I don't believe that this is a time, I'm just not going to do it. But, and maybe you're like that, but there is a time where I realize, wait, I do understand a grudging heart. I do have that often. And it's in the area of giving tip. Now, I'm going to sound like a creole old man, and this is new if you know me, but that's okay. Look, when I was growing up, yeah, there's two areas I had no issue giving tip in, right? If you cut my hair or if you serve my food, not a problem. But if I'm picking up, and I heard this is true in Newark Airport, there's a kiosk where you just pick up the stuff yourself and you scan it. And after you pay, the menu of, do you want to leave a tip comes out. There's not even a person that's there. What am I tipping? AI? What the heck? I think tipping culture has gone insane, and I will rant about that after God's message and my own time. But every time I am surprised that that menu pops up after I scan my card or my phone and I'm trying to give a payment, and I just say, oh my goodness, really? And I don't want to give. But then they're looking at you, looking at the screen, and you know, I'm not very good at hiding my face, so I'm just looking at it like, what the heck is this? I'm not expecting this, and I have to pay. But the worst feeling of all, where I feel a grudging heart, is when you look at the menu of tipping, and it's not the traditional like 10, 12, 15, or 12, 15, 18, or those percentages. When it starts with like a 22%, and then 25 and 30, I'm just, where's the no tip button? Because I'm going to break it right now. I'm going to press that 3 times in a row because I am not giving that much tip. That's insane. And God is warning us of that. That yes, it is so easy to just do an action and to just think, oh, well, I've done it. I've obeyed God. Whoop-de-doo. You know, oh, I'm a good person because of it. And he is telling us, no. Because not only is it unsustainable, because if we had to constantly go out for any other reason than God to reach our town of Lawrenceville and this local area and our local communities, and if you are giving for any other reason than God in your heart, you're going to burn out. And sometimes even worse. If you have ever grudgingly had to give to somebody that you don't want to give, and you're constantly doing it, they're in need, but you don't want to, but you do anyways, for all the right and wrong, right reasons or good intentions, whatever, and you do it over and over and over again, the worst thing that will happen is burnout. Because the other thing that can happen is bitterness. We get upset. We get angry. That is our heart hardening, our hands tightening, and saying, why can't this person just take care of themselves? And we snap, and we get frustrated, and we just lose our cool, and we lose why we're doing it at all. And it will not sustain us. It will not grow us. It will not make us any closer to God. And so in all matters of sin, we always have to check our heart first. And if we even look at church history, one of the things I found out recently because of this message, with the early church, you know, the Roman Empire would do an amazing job of keeping reports on what's going on in their little regions and their leadership and what's happening. And of course, they took notice to us, the new kids on the block, the Christians, a new religion, a new group of people. And they would write it down, but the thing that really struck and got their attention was in two areas. There were Christians, there was a Jewish community, there were pagans, and there were the Roman citizens and the Romans who, you know, grew up in their mythology and their multiple gods. And they saw how, oh, if you're poor, if you are, you know, in a financial crisis, maybe the farm didn't work out, the crops didn't grow, the rain didn't come, whatever it may be that year. Yeah, if you were Jewish, the Jewish community would really rally behind you. If you're a pagan, the pagan community would rally behind you, support you, care for you. Romans, the same thing. But they took notice so much that they had to write it down in their reports to tell their higher ups, hey guys, these Christians are different. They don't just take care of their own poor. They care for any poor. And they had to take notice of that. It wasn't just a one-time thing or a one-person thing. That's what helped identify us. And it separated us. So much so that the Roman Empire had to take notice and go, guys, this is something new. And this is something powerful. We got to take note of this. And even more so, when they had plagues and diseases that spread around, they had massive cities back then, not as obviously massive as ours, but in a dense populated area like a city, the plague, a disease would just spread so quickly back then, as it does even here in our modern times. And if you were a wealthy Roman citizen, the common practice was flee. Just get out of the city. Oh my gosh, people are getting sick. I'm gonna get out of here and I'll go to a farm, go to some relative that's wealthy as well, and just stay with them until this all blows over. And the sad thing was, if you had family who was sick or someone in your household that was sick and it was too far gone, they would leave them. And it was common practice where, you know, if you were pagan and you had a family member that was really sick and it's over. Like, they're not dead yet, but you know that's where it's going. You've seen other people dying within your town and city and community, and it's just, oh, this is where this is happening. In order to sort of protect yourself, they would throw these people out into the streets just on their deathbed alone, because they're carrying the thing that could kill you and the rest of your household. And the Christians in these reports would come out and care for the needy, would be with these people, so that they wouldn't die alone. They would even have within their churches a group of them who would be in charge, like part of this ministry, where they would bury these people with some dignity and care for them. Now, would they heal every single person that they took care of? No. Would they not get sick and be protected from every disease as well? No, they would die too. But that's what got an entire empire to take notice and go, wow, these guys, there's something different really about them. There's something admirable and different and loving and powerful about who they are and what they do. That's what we used to be known for. That's what our reputation used to be, that one of the greatest and most powerful empires that this world has ever seen had to take notice and go, there's something different and powerful in the hands of these people. When they take care of the poor and the needy. And it's something that we understand very well, that they don't. It's the grace of God. I like to define grace as God's love in action. And in God's grace, the very nature of how it works, it's given always to people who do not deserve it and can never repay it back, cannot even begin to pay it back. That's the grace that God has given to his people. And it is up to us and his commandment here that we do the same. That we are open-handed in giving this grace, giving this love to those around us. Now that can sound like a daunting task. I want to share with you a time where I was really able to share that was when I was in high school, honestly, barely a Christian, I think, at that point. I don't honestly remember when this happened, but when I was growing up in the church, I was very much a troublemaker. And so I got judged a lot, to say the least, and I got myself into a lot of trouble, some of which, obviously, I very much deserved, and I will never defend myself of it. But by the time I was in high school, I guess the church that I was attending at the time that I grew up in, they needed a new whipping boy. And there was this young kid who was just, you know, a bit wild, a bit energetic, a bit hard to control. It caused a little bit of trouble. And the same adults that judged me very loudly started judging him. And I wish I could tell you I remember what I said. I really don't remember at all. But I remember saying something to him, and I think it was on the lines of like, hey, you're not half as bad as they sound. They make you sound to be. You know, don't listen to them. They're just judgmental. They're just being jerks. It's not a big deal. Something on those lines. And fairly recently, I want to say like a couple of years ago at most, that same kid, Raymond, was driving my sister home after some church event and said to her, hey, I don't know if your brother's even going to remember this, but he told me something one Sunday. And it helped me a ton. And I just need him to know that. When I was starting off as a youth group pastor, every church has that kid. Maybe not every church, but most churches has that kid, a troublemaker, someone that sort of stands out. And parents would come up to me and be like, oh, you're the new pastor. Well, he's the troublemaker? No, not here. But, you know, they would come up to me and say, Pastor Dan, you got to watch out for that guy. He's the troublemaker here. He's the one that's going to cause you a lot more stress. He's going to be the one that adds more white hair to your head, you know, that kind of thing. And I would always try to say something rebuking, not like in an aggressive way, but just, well, you know, and that's the kid I'm going to pray for the most. That's the one I'm going to spend the most time with. And I would. And I remember another time where this missionary's family was coming to visit our church, and they had a kid that was notorious, infamous as well. And it didn't take long for him to live up to his reputation. By the time, you know, at the beginning of worship, maybe 15 seconds in, he's just running full speed, sprinting up and down the aisle, screaming his head off. And obviously everyone's, you know, seeing him, paying attention to him, and the mom is and the dad are just putting their head down in grief, like, oh my gosh, someone grab him and tell him to be quiet and stuff. And I walked over after service and I said, hey, are you the mom of, you know, so-and-so? And she looked sort of embarrassed, like almost like she has to apologize. I just told her, like, hey, I was 10 times worse. So the worst thing that can happen to your kid is he's going to become a pastor. You know, and she laughed, but that's the grace that God gave me. That's the grace that I needed and saved me and changed my life. All I'm doing is giving that same grace to somebody else that needs it. I had the open heart by God's grace to receive it, and I have to have the open hand by His grace to give it. When we go out into the community, we sometimes think that we're asked by God to climb Mount Everest, that God is asking you to find the promised land and to make a new country or something. He's not. You're not inventing a new gospel. You're not even reinventing it. If you are a follower of Christ, you have witnessed the grace of God. That grace has changed you, saved you. It has changed your whole world. You can never go back to life before that grace, before that meeting with God. And you know what you needed. You know how He had to love you, how He had to speak to you, how He had to just support and love you. He's just asking us to do the same. You're not perfect. I'm not. There's going to be another kid that's causing trouble in another family's house. And I'm equipped to share that same grace because that's the grace I needed. There's going to be a family out there that knows no peace, that just fights constantly and yells or hates money or just can't contain themselves and how to spend money or stewardship. The same problems that we've been through. There's going to be a family out there that has a terrible relationship with their parents or their in-laws. And they're going to need to have the same grace that you've received. Their problems are no different from ours, is what God is trying to tell all of us. We just haven't found it yet. We just haven't figured it out yet. But it's the same. We think it's got to be some crazy message or theology or, you know, you got to know your Bible more. If you have witnessed the grace of God, then you know the power that will save everybody else. It's as simple as that. And that is why God commands us and promises us His blessing in this. His grace does not come empty. It does not ever come up short. It always fulfills the law. And it always shows His love. And so we are here, commanded by the Lord to be open-handed to the poor and to the needy. Now, what kind of poor and needy? I don't know. But we're going to find out. And we're going to follow in footsteps, the same footsteps that Christ walked, to show us grace and to show others that grace. And I want us right now to just bow our heads and open up our hearts, Lord. Because there's times we all come here and we say to God, God, I need your grace. I need, but I want it right now. Of course we do. We are still sinners in need of a Savior, in need of our Heavenly Father, in need of the Holy Spirit to be our strength and our hope. But church, what is our heart going to say when God says, I am sending you to carry my grace, to give to somebody else? Are we going to say, God, I'm busy? We weren't busy to ask him for that grace, to ask him to meet with us, to bless us. But in our sin, are we going to come up with another excuse? Are we going to say, God, I'm busy, I'm tired. I've been working a full-time job, I've been taking care of my family, my kids, my dad, my mom, whatever it may be. Or are we in our hearts ready to say, yes, God? Because I can't live without you. I don't know where I would be without your grace, Lord. And I don't want a moment any longer than it needs to be in your time where my sister or my brother has to live without your grace. Are we ready, church, in our hearts to say, God, send me. I want to obey. I want to be the one that answers your call, to be the new disciples that revive that reputation, God, so much so that even an empire would see the power of your grace in the open hands of your followers, God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please check our hearts right now. We know your love for us. But God, are we willing to lay down our hearts and open up our hands to do as you command, Lord? I don't know, but I pray that your Spirit prepares us and gets us to the point where that yes, yes, Lord, is so clear and so powerful. Where your grace is so clear and so present in our lives that all we want to do is obey you and love you, God. We trust in your word, Lord, and we know you to be true. And we thank you, God, for your love for us and for your people. May we be a church that continues to seek out your kingdom and to really find that the poor and needy amongst us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.